podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
There once stood a giant statue by the name of the Colossus of Rhodes. One of the reasons it was called the Colossus of Rhodes was because it stood at the entrance of the inlet of the Isle of Rhodes. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Colossus of Rhodes was a statue that measured over 100 feet tall, which was an incredible accomplishment for the time in which it was built. It was the tallest statue in the world in its day. And the statue was built in order to honor the military victory of the island of Rhodes against the island of Cyprus, some event that's buried deep in the pages of history that we don't even remember. But the statue depicted the Greek god Helios, and it was designed to stand at the front of this harbor and to ward off enemies and potential attackers. And some of the reports of the statue claim that its placement was such that one foot stood on one side of the inlet and the other foot stood on the other side of the inlet, so that ships would have to travel through the statue's legs in order to enter the harbor there at Rhodes. It was an imposing figure in the ancient world, something incredible that, you know, just baffled the imaginations of all who saw it and many who never saw it but heard about it. And it was destroyed by an earthquake in 226 BC. Think about that, 226 years. BC. Now in 1886 AD, at the USA's 110th birthday, France gave the United States of America a gift. It was a statue. And she measures 151 feet in height and stands upon an 89-foot pedestal. And similar to the Colossus of Rhodes from so long ago, she sits in a major harbor, the New York Harbor. There's a poet by the name of Emma Lazarus who wrote the sonnet that appears partially on the plaque on the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. And the poem is entitled The New Colossus. Because in that poem, Emma Lazarus compared the Statue of Liberty to the Colossus of Rhodes, these two imposing statues. But she draws a distinction between them. One being the Colossus of Rhodes, which was an imposing figure meant to scare off any attacks. And then there was the Statue of Liberty, a statue which is meant to be a beacon to all the nations and a welcome to those from around the world. I want you to hear the poet Emma Lazarus, at least the poem as read by someone else, but this is the poem, The New Colossus.
Like the brazen giant of Greek fame. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my light beside the golden door. Emma. Lazarus.
Between the years of 1820 and 1920, approximately 34 million persons immigrated to the United States of America, and the majority of those immigrants entered the country through New York Harbor, and they passed within clear view of this statue, welcoming them to their new home before they were processed at Ellis Island and then welcomed into our nation. Maybe some of your relatives were numbered among those who came in by ship, those 34 million. Mine were. In fact, my great-grandfather and his family came in on a ship by the name of the Carpathia back in 1910. Interesting thing about this ship is that 2 years later, it was the first ship to arrive at the scene of the sinking of the Titanic in order to rescue many lives. But in 1910, traveling from a port called Fiume, which is now a part of Croatia, that ship left from there, and my grandfather and his father and his family all came aboard this vessel, spent about a week and a half to 2 weeks on board, and ended up in New York City at Ellis Island, where they were processed and welcomed into our country. And I was even able on the Ellis Island website to find the papers, the manifest list from that particular ship. And let me zoom in just to show you. There's the name Dorita. And you see Janos and Yolan and Janos and Paul and Landor. That was my great-grandfather. They all changed their names after coming to the United States to John, Julia, John, Paul, and Alexander. But that was the words that were written as they came through Ellis Island and were welcomed into our country. Now, I don't want to bore you with my family history because, I know that you have your own family history as well. But one of the great things about this country is that in this nation, we have welcomed people from all over the world to come and to enjoy freedom. And so they have come by the millions to enjoy freedom. Well, what is the invitation that Lady Liberty gives to us? What is the invitation of Lady Liberty? Well, the first invitation is welcome. Welcome. So at first glance, as those immigrants came through the harbor and saw that great statue, their first thought was not one of being afraid, but one of feeling welcomed. Because here was a statue named Liberty standing at the gate of their new home, their new nation. And so Emma Lazarus wrote in her first impression, this beautiful name for the statue, the Mother of Exiles. And she wrote, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." First part of the invitation of Lady Liberty is welcome. But the invitation is more than just that. The invitation reaches beyond the welcome then to freedom. It is an invitation to freedom because these millions of immigrants came to the United States with some thoughts in their mind. They had very big dreams about what they might find here, about this land of freedom. And some of them came from lands where there was oppression. My grandfather, at a very young age, was forced to work in a factory. As a child, to work in a factory. His family left because of conditions like that. And some people came to the United States of America because the countries in which they lived would not allow them to worship God in the way that they wanted to worship God. And so there was hope of freedom, the freedom to be able to live their lives, the freedom to be able to own land for themselves and for their families, to speak freely, to live freely. And the invitation of the Statue of Liberty was freedom, but it was also opportunity, because that's what these immigrants were looking for. They were looking for a place where they could live freely and where they could build their lives and the lives of their families. There were hopes of a better life. They wanted to find a place where they could work and be paid for their work. Where the work that they did was not given to someone else who could live on the wages of their work, but where they could work and the efforts that they put into their labor would directly be given to them. And so they heard that the United States of America was a place like that. And they wanted to work. They wanted to earn. They wanted to own land of their own. They wanted to have their own jobs and to build their own homes, to provide for their families, and to not be bullied by oppressive governments. They felt like the United States was a land of opportunity and freedom, and so they came. And one of the things that's made this nation great is that this is the land of second chances for so many people. With outstretched hands, we as a nation have welcomed people from all over the world to come and to be Americans. To come and to be Americans. There was an online survey that was taken a couple of years ago, and the question was asked, do you still believe in the words of Emma Lazarus? Do you still believe in the words of Emma Lazarus? Here were some of the answers. Well, as long as they come here legally. But then some others answered, as long as they speak English. And one person wrote, we're full, go home. You know, sometimes when I hear about crime and terrorism, and when I see, you know, people that are different from I am, from me, in our cities, I tend to feel a little bit the same way sometimes. You know, I can admit that. But hospitality is not without its risks. And if we truly are a nation that welcomes those who are lost in this world to come and to find a place of opportunity and freedom, then we're full, go home, is the opposite of what the Statue of Liberty was meant to portray. Robin Williams did a comedy routine some time ago where he said, you know, the Statue of Liberty is no longer saying, give me your poor, your tired, your huddled masses. But now she's standing there with a baseball bat yelling, you want a piece of me? And I think sometimes that may be the attitude that our nation has taken up. Which is interesting when you think about the fact that so many of us are second, third, fourth generation immigrants. And we're saying, we're Americans and we don't want any more immigrants to come in. Well, where would we have been if it weren't for a welcoming nation? It is not difficult, in the words of Emma Lazarus, to hear the echo of some words that came from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The comparison has been drawn by many. I'm not the first. But turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Starting with verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. And listen to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, what is Jesus Christ's invitation all about? The first thing we notice in Jesus Christ's invitation is a welcome, just as the Statue of Liberty welcomes. So there is a welcome in the invitation of Jesus. He says, come to me, come to me. It's an invitation. Welcome. I draw you, I call you. It's an invitation, when it was spoken, to escape the oppression of religion during his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the lawyers with their rules and their expectations and their attempts to please God through obeying the law. Jesus said, forget all that, just come to me. Come to me and enter a relationship with a Savior who loves you and accepts you just the way that you are. Forget the rules. Forget the regulations. Come to me as you are, Jesus said. Come unto me. The only expectation is faith. Come to me. Throw away all the things that you know that are wrong. Turn away from those things and turn toward what you know is right. Repent. Believe in me and come to me. Turn away from sin and turn toward God through me, Jesus, were Jesus' words. What happens when the church takes Christ's invitation to heart? What happens when we as the Church of Jesus Christ recognize what Jesus was doing and who he was inviting? Hopefully the church, like Christ, will simply say, come. Come as you are, accepted and loved. Because this is where there is freedom. This is where there is salvation. This is where there is hope. Not come if you're wearing the right clothes. Come if you look like we look. Come if you talk like we talk. Come if you believe everything that we believe in the same way that we believe it. Then you can come. Come when you've cleaned yourselves up and your sins are gone. Then come. Come with your sins, but don't let us know about them. We don't want to know about your sins. Hide those, because we've got sins of our own that we don't talk about. But come. Do we put conditions on the word come? Jesus simply said, come. All who are weary, all who are tired of trying to please God through a list of rules, through burdens, come and find grace and acceptance and love. It's funny, as I said, some, you know, third generation immigrants look at people trying to come into our country now and say, keep them away from our gates. We don't want them. We're full. We have enough. And I'm afraid that sometimes Christians who have received grace from God and forgiveness from their sins turn unbelievers away. There's not enough grace to go around. There's not enough freedom for all. Well, Jesus Christ's invitation is a clear welcome, but it also is an invitation to rest. An invitation to rest. Jesus did not call us into a life of burden, but into a life of rest. Jesus didn't say, come on in, there's room for some more workers down in the coal mines of Christianity. Come on in, we need to load up your schedule with all sorts of things to do, busy things to do, to pull you away from your family, to pull you away from your other obligations. Come so we can put this heavy burden upon your back. But Jesus said, no, come join me so I can give you rest. You know, Jesus promised to empty our backpack, not to fill it. Our backpacks are full of insecurities and worries and rules and sin and bondage and layers of life and hurt. And Jesus said, come here and let me empty that backpack one piece at a time. Let me take away your worries. Let me forgive your sins. Let me take the rules that you've been trying to obey and I'll fulfill them for you. Let me die on the cross for you and take your place and take your punishment. And he emptied our backpack completely and said, now you have rest for your soul. Shame on us, the church, and Christians, if we fill people's backpacks rather than empty them. Our job, as Christ's job, is to simply say, come and find rest for your soul. Be unburdened. Experience grace, acceptance, love, and salvation here, where there is rest, where there is compassion. And finally, this invitation of Jesus Christ is an invitation of responsibility. Responsibility. You say, well, wait, that word responsibility, doesn't that negate the word rest? Doesn't that cross out the word rest? Because as soon as I hear the word responsibility, I get stressed out and there goes my rest, right? But Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, come to me all you who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. But the next verse he says, take my yoke upon you. So you say, wait a second, I thought I was resting. And now you're going to put me in a yoke? We all know what a yoke is. It's a farm instrument designed to harness two oxen together so they will plow evenly. They will walk together. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you Doesn't sound like rest, but what it is responsibility, because he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So mixed in this picture of freedom and rest and welcome is the yoke. It's the opportunity. It's the calling to come and be a part of my people and serve and find a place of responsibility that is more fulfilling than anything this world ever has to offer. Let me show you some verses from the Bible. Jesus said, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Do you see the yoking pictured in that verse? Jesus says, here's the deal. I'm in my Father, my Father's in me, and you're in us, and we're all one. So the work that we are called to do, this yoke that we are put on, is to be the work of God in Jesus Christ. It's not a burdensome work. It's a humble work, a gentle work. It's a work to do the will of God and to find fulfillment ultimately in this world that can be found nowhere else but doing the will of God. Another verse found in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded." You see, that's the responsibility. But then there's also the yoke. He says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm not sending you out to do the will of God on your own, but you are yoked together with me. And the truth of the matter is this, that Jesus is a perfect yoke partner because, you know, every now and then you might have to lift your legs as oxen because you're just so tired out. And if one oxen drags while the other oxen is walking, it's not going to work out too well. However, what if one oxen is everlasting and all-powerful and he can carry the weakness of any oxen that is yoked to him? That is the type of yoke that we struggle under as believers. We are privileged to be yoked together with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I will always be with you as you fulfill the work of the Father." That is our responsibility. And then also in Philippians, Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." When we accept the responsibility to come and to unload our burdens, Jesus says, "I am going to carry this work on to its completion." And that is the yoke, the responsibility that we share. We have a God who walks alongside us. You know, I hope this morning as you think about the Statue of Liberty, and even as you have opportunity tomorrow to celebrate freedom, however it is you do that, hot dogs, hamburgers, firecrackers, M80s, whatever happens tomorrow, keep it legal, but have fun. Take some time somewhere along the line to stop and to thank God for liberty. Have that picture in your mind, you know, the Statue of Liberty. Anyone who has ever been to New York and has seen the Statue of Liberty with their eyes has seen a sight that they will never forget. I mean, we lived close enough to New York where, you know, it would be every month or two we would drive somewhere near where we could see, you know, the Statue of Liberty. And what a great privilege that was. And even as a child, I never grew tired of that sight. Think about that great statue and all who were welcomed into this country, who now call themselves Americans because they were welcomed here by a country that offers freedom, a rare country in the face of this world that welcomes outsiders to come and to be insiders. Isn't that what God wants us to be as Christians? Doesn't he want us to be those who welcome others into the family of God? Those who recognize what a great gift we have here in the Church of Jesus Christ, the gift of freedom, the gift of opportunity, the gift of being yoked together with God Almighty, the gift of rest. Shouldn't we be those who, like the Statue of Liberty, lift our lamp for all the world to see and to say, "Come, come, be a part of what God is doing here." And let us never forget the great privilege that we have as Americans to be free because of those who gave their lives for that freedom, and as Christians to be free because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to just simply reflect on who we are and on the opportunity that you've given to us to be a part of your family. You welcomed us in to find rest, to be loved and accepted, and then to grow and to be yoked together with you in the work of doing your will for all eternity. What a great privilege we have as Christians. So, Father, I pray that you would affix those words to our minds and our hearts this morning. Come unto me. Come unto me. And, Father, may we be a welcoming, hospitable, loving people as our Savior is to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.